John, you'll find ourselves in chapter 19, verses 16 through 18, and verses 28 through 30. We will read that here momentarily, but while you turn there, I want to talk about just a moment, what is crucifixion? And a medical doctor provides a physical description. And if you want to close your eyes and imagine this, it carries a little bit more weight. But overall, the weight of this is huge. The cross is placed on the ground. And the exhausted man is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of his wrist. He drives a heavy square wrought iron nail through the wrist deep into the wood. Quickly he moves to the other side and he repeats the same action, being careful not to pull the arms too tight, but rather allow some flex and movement. The cross is then lifted into place. The left foot is then pressed backward against the right foot, with both feet extended, toes pointing down. A nail is then driven through the arch of each foot, leaving the knees flexed. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails in the wrist, excruciating, fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrist are putting pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself upward to avoid the stretching torment, he places the full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, he feels the searing agony of the nail tearing through the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward to be able to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but it cannot be exhaled. The victim fights to raise themselves in order to get even one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide, it builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps begin to subside. Spasmodically, though, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in more life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain. Cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his back and lacerated, the lacerations as he moves up and down against the rough timber of the cross. Then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium, that's the tissue around the heart, it slowly fills with liquid and it begins to compress the heart. It is now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. He can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. Finally, he can allow his body to die. All this, and the Bible records it with these simple words, and they crucified him. What wondrous love is this? Let's get to our scripture reading tonight, John chapter 19, verse 16 through 18 and 28 through 30. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Tonight I want to focus on the word, "It is finished." If we look at this in the Greek, this phrase, it is finished, is actually one word in the Greek, and I'm not here to teach you Greek tonight. You can go look it up if you want, but I can tell you what it meant and what it was used for. When Jesus said, it is finished, it was actually a shout of triumph. It is finished. Jesus was declaring the completion of his work on the cross. It is finished. So it is finished. Let's talk about what is finished. The evil of his prosecutors, they could do him no more harm. It is finished. It is finished. All the prophecies of the Old Testament, which pointed to the Messiah and the sufferings of the Messiah, they are finished. The ceremonial law is fulfilled. It is finished. It is finished. Sin is finished. Jesus died for all sin, for everyone's sin, for all time. It is finished. It is finished. His sufferings were now finished, both those of his soul and of his body. It is finished. It is finished. The work of our redemption and salvation has now been completed. It is finished. God's perfect Son fulfilled God's perfect requirement of God's perfect law, a fatal blow given to the power of Satan. Church, tonight, it is finished. It is finished. Christ has now gone through with his work, and he has finished it. On the cross today, Jesus paid the perfect price for our sins, and he bridged the gap between a holy God and a sinful people. It is finished. I am convinced that this phrase, it is finished, will resound throughout all of eternity. Here's what it means for us tonight. What does it is finished mean for each one of us here tonight? Listen, you walk in a freedom only known to followers of Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? You walk in a freedom that nobody else gets to experience unless they are a follower of Christ Jesus. Freedom in Christ means a few things. But the major is that we are no longer controlled by sin. Sin no longer has a hold on your life as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ. You are no longer condemned to eternal separation from God. If we die without a relationship with Jesus, we have eternal separation. In a relationship with Jesus, guess what? Nothing can separate us from his power. We are no longer guilty. Who should be guilty in here? Every single hand should be reached for the sky. There's not a single one of us that stand on our own without guilt of sin. But because Jesus said it is finished, guilt is gone. We get a walk and experience God's grace every single day. Do we all fall short? Yep. And guess what? God's grace is there to pick us up because it is finished. The Holy Spirit every single day conveys God's mercy and his forgiveness and his acceptance in our life every single moment of every single day because it is finished. It also means this: we have a hope for eternal life with Christ Jesus. Whether we experience death or we get to be caught up when Christ comes to gather his bride to himself, we have a hope of eternity. We have a hope to be in eternity with Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, death, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. That's something to get excited about, folks. It is finished. So, what should our response be? How do we respond to all of this that has been given to us because of Christ Jesus on the cross? How can we possibly respond in a way that is worthy of the one who died on the cross? Gratitude. Gratitude. Every single day. There's a song. Our worship team did it here a few weeks ago, and my son decided that he was going to put it on repeat for a couple of weeks. Here's what we can do. We can count your blessings, name them one by one. You can thank God for the gift of himself. You can thank God for the gift of his son, Jesus. You can thank him for Jesus giving his life for us in our place, because as guilty, dirty, filthy sinners, we were the ones that deserved that pain of the cross. I wonder what you can thank him for. What is it in each one of your lives that you can start thanking him for right now? How about freedom from death? How about freedom from addiction? How about freedom from shame? Freedom from guilt? What about freedom from a life of hopelessness? Do we have hope in here tonight? Here's the second response that we can have. Become Christ-like. Become like Christ. What this means is that we should desire to be more like Christ in every single way, every single day. Does Christ require us to change before we come to him? No, he doesn't. Does he want us to stay exactly how we are today, or does he want us to become more like him? Guess what? Every single day, we can become more like Christ Jesus. Here's a few ways we can do this. If you want to write these down, you can, but they're fairly simple. But first one, read. Who knows how to read? Every hand should be up. Listen, open your Bible. Start by opening your Bible. Spend time digging in and studying the Word of God. By doing this, guess what happens? He starts to transform your heart and your mind. He changes your life by consuming his word. Don't raise your hand, don't answer this, but when was the last time you opened your Bible outside of church? When was the last time you opened your Bible outside of church? Here's another way we can do this to become more like Christ-like. Through praying. Now, these are just simple. Oh, those are just Christian answers. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what you're supposed to say. Listen, if you're a member of my church, if you attend my church, you've heard me say this 100 times. I say this all the time. A relationship with the Lord is a lot like a marriage. In that, if I do not communicate to my wife, how will she know what my intentions are? How will she know who I am? How will she know what makes me tick? How will she know what my dreams and desires are? If we don't talk, how good can that relationship be? Maybe we need to take 2 days and not talk. Fine, I get that. But if we never talk, listen. If we never talk, how can we expect that relationship to be any good? What happens, though, if we don't communicate? We start to drift apart. All of a sudden, you don't know the person you married anymore. You don't know what makes them tick. It's not the same person you married. How can we expect to understand who the Lord is if we're not willing to sit and be in communication with him? Through prayer, through fasting, through sitting in silence before him and say, Lord, your will, not mine. What do you have for me today? Praying, communication. We'll never get to know him. We'll never know of his plans for our lives if we don't take the time to pray and wait for him. Here's another way that we can become more Christ-like through service. Through service. By serving as Christ served others. Just as Jesus performed. What was last night? It was Maundy Thursday. What happened on Thursday night? Anybody know? What? He was betrayed. Before that, it was the Lord's Supper. And right after the Lord's Supper, what did he do? He washed the disciples' feet. What is that in his culture? In his culture, that was the work of a slave. That was beneath the King, Jesus. But it wasn't beneath him because he did it. So in his culture, he took on the work of a slave in washing the disciples' feet. How much more in our culture should we regard no task too degrading, too not worthy of our time, too menial to be able to say yes so we can take it on for service of each other. Lastly, the last one I'll share anyway. There's a lot more, but the last one that I'll share with you tonight to become more Christ-like is to take on the very same mission that he came to fulfill. What is that mission? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's talk about that. Jesus came to reveal what? The kingdom of God. He came to reveal God's plan of redemption, to share the gospel. Church, did you know that each one of us as Bible-believing Christians have been commissioned to that same work that Jesus came to fulfill? There are many ways. Listen, Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20. It says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Here's what I'll tell you. There's, what, six churches? I should have counted. Six churches in the Alliance, right? Give or take. 5, 3, 10, I don't know. Six, okay? There's not a single pastor represented in any of those six churches that would ever say to you, stop doing the Great Commission. Don't go tell others about Jesus. Just bring them in first and I'll take care of it. Gentlemen, am I right? We don't have to be the ones doing it, do we? Each and every one of you, guess what? Your testimony is 100 times different than my testimony. Your life is different than mine. Your hardships are not mine. Your experience, how Jesus met you, is completely different than how Jesus met me. You may have had a conversion like Paul. You may have had a conversion like John. We don't know when John was converted, but we know he was John the Baptist, right? There was a conversion that took place. Every single one of us, if we have experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, have a responsibility to speak up and tell others of the good things that he's done in our life. Can I please get a really big amen on that? Listen, this is fun preaching out of church that's not yours, let me tell you what. There are many more ways that we can become Christ-like. There's many ways, but these are good starting points. So if you're not doing some of these, guess what? Start doing them. Guess what else you can do? Invite somebody to church on Sunday. What Sunday? Easter. The best time for people to be in church. Every message across the world is going to be about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he died for our sins and we have freedom in him. And if we know a neighbor, a friend, or a family member who needs the blood of Jesus to wash over them, guess who needs to be in church on Sunday? Offer to give them a ride. Tell them I'll pick you up at 9 o'clock. Honk the horn. Go open their door. Bring them out. Promise to feed them lunch. I don't care. Get them to church. See, some of you are laughing at me because you're thinking, who is this crazy guy? There's nothing more important in this world than your friends and your family and your neighbors knowing the Christ Jesus. It's time we get passionate about it. Did you hear that? That was silent when I said that. So guys, these are good starting points. When we employ these, what happens? We become more Christ-like. We become more like Christ. Our aim every single day should be to saturate our lives with more of God and less of us. Here's the promise. In Jesus' words, it is finished. Those in Christ will celebrate the victory with him for eternity. It is finished. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful to get together as a community to worship you, to sing your praise, Lord, and to unite in understanding what you did for us on the cross by dying and giving of your life. Father, I just pray right now, Lord, if there's anybody in here that does not have a relationship with you, Lord, I pray that they would take that time, and as Romans 10:9 says, to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. That is it. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would receive them, that you would start to renew them right now, that you would transform them, Lord, that they would be on fire for you, Lord, that they would be the ones bringing people to church on Sunday. Lord, I pray that you would go before us and create divine appointments for us, that you would put people in our path specifically that can benefit from our testimony, our presence in their lives, Lord, that would bring them in to your kingdom. Father, I pray that you would continue to be with us the rest of this night. Lord, I pray that for those that just need a healing touch, that just need to meet with you, Lord, I pray that you be all that they need right now in the name of Jesus. Father, we love you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.